Leviticus 21, verse 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crook-backed, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God, but he shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy, only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And Moses told it unto Aaron, and to his sons, and unto all the children of Israel. Leviticus chapters 21 and 22 deal with rules and regulations for the priestly ministry. But also in these chapters, we come across some disqualifications from the priestly ministry. Certain things that would not allow a man to serve in the priestly service. Now keep in mind that the priests were those descendants of Aaron. And they were allowed, for the most part, to be involved in priestly service unless there were one of these disqualifications. Now you may say here today, oh boy, a study on rules and regulations, on disqualifications for priestly ministry, how boring. What does that have to do with me? As we have talked through, as we have seen a lot, for you see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says to me and you that we are a royal priesthood. Who? You. Every one of us who is a believer in Christ, we are in priestly service, or we ought to be, or we can be. We have been called a royal priesthood, you see. Well, what's a priest? Again, a priest is one who stands before people on behalf of God, and, secondly, stands before God on behalf of people. That is essentially, simply, what priestly ministry is about. You stand before people on behalf of God, and you stand before God in prayer on behalf of people. Service. Priestly ministry. Your privilege. Your responsibility. Well, you may say, well, I'm not interested in that privilege of standing before people on behalf of God, or standing before God on behalf of people. Why should I care about priestly ministry? Here's why. All of us desire love and life. All of us want to be happy, to experience life abundantly. Understand this. Those things, love and life, joy unspeakable, full of glory, happiness, all of those things are innate in God. He is the fountainhead of all of those blessings. They all flow from Him. They're all found in Him. And here's what you need to know. In Numbers chapter 3, God declares those in priestly ministry could pitch their tents closest to the tabernacle. That is, the place where His glory dwelt. Those that were involved in service were given the privilege of living closest to the Lord, and thus experiencing the overflow of the Lord. And that's the way it is, folks. Those that are giving service to the Lord find themselves dwelling closest to Him and receiving blessings from Him, like abundant life to a greater degree, like love, like joy, like happiness, you see. It's in giving out that you get back. And that is being experienced by many of us. We're understanding that fact. It's in giving out that I get back. And so I do want to be involved in priestly service, and whether or not you know it, so do you. Each one of us desires to be conduits through which love goes and flows. We desire to experience the weightiness, the kabod, the glory of God. We want to have a meaningful life, and all of those things are found in dwelling with the Lord, in being used by the Lord, and those that offer their service to the Lord camp closest to the tabernacle, the place where His glory is. Hey, service is a real privilege, you see. But today, in our text, we see there are certain things that in those days would disqualify a man from priestly service. Now, listen very carefully. If you don't catch this, you're going to be confused in your reading through the Old Testament. It will be confusing to you. It'll be boring for you. It won't make any sense unless you understand this principle of biblical interpretation. In the Old Testament, everything deals with the material. Everything deals with the physical as an illustration of what is to be in the New Testament spiritual and eternal. You see, in the Old Testament, for example, God's people would fasten on their swords and take them out and battle against the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Hittites, lopping off heads and gaining victory. Does that mean that that's what we ought to do? Put on swords and lop off the heads of people around you and me? No. For Ephesians chapter 6 says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, our battle is in the arena of the spiritual. We do use the sword. Oh, not a sword of iron, but the sword of the Scriptures. We strap it to us. We unsheath it, and we should use it in coming against the enemy spiritually. Everything in the Old Testament is a picture of a New Testament principle. When you read the Old Testament, you begin to think in those terms. Paul talks about that those things that happened in Old Testament days are in samples or types. He tells the Corinthian church just that. Those things that happen to them are types, pictures, illustrations to help us understand what we ought to do in the spiritual, in the internal, in the eternal, you see. So we read about these disqualifications in our text. The blemishes talked about in verses 18 and 19. And are we to take that to mean that if we have a blemish physically, that we would be disqualified from service? No, it's not the outward, but rather it's the inward. These things speak of spiritual principles, of eternal truths, of internal matters. Are you with me? Comprende? Do you understand? The Old Testament is physical and material to give illustrations about the spiritual, the eternal. That's the way that the Old Testament ought to be read, you see, to give you understandings that we might apply them spiritually. So, we're priests. These things, though, would disqualify a person from priesthood. Blemishes. What kind of blemishes? Well, let's take a look and see. First of all, verse 18 says, a blind man, which speaks to you and me of lacking vision. If a woman doesn't have vision, they're not going to be used in ministry successfully. It's a disqualifying factor. For you see, Proverbs chapter 29 says, without vision, the people, what? Perish. The Hebrew word there for perish is run wild, like a chicken with its head cut off. Without vision, you'll just be running around hither and yonder, really with no direction. Now, in ministry, as leaders, the key is we have to understand that a leader is a man or a woman who knows where he is going or where she is going and can take other people with them. But if I don't have vision, if I don't know where I'm going, How can I take other people with me? Without vision, you see, the people perish. You can't be blind. We have to be men and women of vision. You recall the story in 2 Kings chapter 6, I believe, where Elisha and his servant Gehazi were in the city of Dothan. Gehazi freaks out one morning. "Master," he says to Elisha, "we're surrounded by the Syrians. Hey, they're going to wipe us out." And Elisha just prayed, "Oh Lord, open his eyes." And the Lord opened Gehazi's eyes. And Gehazi could see that around the Syrians was another army, a greater army, angels with fiery chariots. And he was able to mellow out significantly. I get it. We're okay. That's what leadership and ministry is about, having vision. Others don't see. We ought to. Without vision, people perish. We can't be blind, you see. A leader has got to know where he's going before he can take other people with him. We've got to have vision. Secondly, a man could not be lame, verse 18 goes on to say. That means he's got to be able to walk. Listen, when you come to church, when you're in a praise session, when you're at a prayer meeting, whatever it might be, I don't care personally how high you jump. Oh, it's wonderful to have emotions and jump high and praise the Lord. Those are good things. But the issue for me is not how high you jump, but how straight you walk when you come down. That's the key. It's not how high we jump emotionally, how we feel, but rather how it works out practically. What do we do? Are we lame? Are we a bunch of lame people? Or are we walking, you see, in a way that's right, a way that's straight? It's such a key. You can't be lame, otherwise you're disqualified from priestly ministry. Number three, you can't, I like this one, have a flat nose. A flat nose, what do you mean? Listen, discernment, where you're able to smell, you're able to sniff, you're able to sense whether something is right or whether something is odious and stinky. In ministry, you've got to have discernment. You've got to be able to smell. There's just something inside of you that knows, get it, knows, that knows whether something is right or wrong or true or false. Now, this is a problem. That one smelt, I know. This is a problem because you see, oftentimes when we're serving the Lord, when we're in ministry, we catch a whiff of some doctrine or some teaching or some situation, and we go, there's a smell to that that's not quite right. And you'll share it with the person that you're talking to who came and said, "Hey, what do you think about this?" Or, "What do you think about him?" And all of a sudden, you listen to what they're presenting, and you know it's one of those strange winds of doctrine that go through the church regularly. And you say, "Hey, it's not right. It doesn't ring true. It just sort of smells funny to me." And the people will oftentimes become offended. "Well, you're just being hypercritical," or "you're just being judgmental," or whatever. It's a challenge. When you're operating in that area of discernment, you can offend people very easily. But if you're not willing to have a nose that sniffs things out, then you can't really be in ministry, in priestly service. A flat nose disqualifies. And also, when you smell something odd, when you smell something wrong, when you discern something's not quite right, don't let your nose get out of joint. That can happen. People can let their nose get out of joint. They can become greatly irritated. They can go off the wall. I think of Moses that day. Remember what happened? The people were out to lunch and they were murmuring again about no water. Moses said, "You rebels!" And he took the rod and smote it against the rock as he ought not to have done. And God had to say that day, "Mo, come here. Because your nose is out of joint, because you called them rebels, you were angry with them. I wasn't mad at them. You came down on them. I wasn't doing that. Moses, because you reacted that way, you're not going to be able to lead them into the land of promise. You're disqualified from that privilege." It can happen. We can let our nose get out of joint, and it disqualifies us from taking people on to where they ought to be. A very important word. Don't have a flat nose or a nose that's out of joint. Number four, nothing superfluous. You say super whatus? Nothing superfluous. What does that mean? Nothing extra. I read an article a few months ago about frogs being caught here in Oregon that had 5 and 6 legs. That's superfluous. You know, if you see a frog with 6 legs or 5 legs or 2 heads, you want to croak. And come on, folks, that was pretty good. And the idea here is that in the ministry, a person's not to have a bunch of stuff tacked on, you see, extra stuff. What do you mean? Whether it's some kind of a Far East philosophy or some kind of so-called mystical spirituality or what have you, keep it simple. Keep it focused. Don't become superfluous. Don't add stuff on. Keep it simple. Keep it basic. Keep it focused. That's the idea there, you see. Nothing should be superfluous. Don't add on stuff that doesn't need to be there. And you are not to be broken-footed. That is, if a man, verse 19, was broken-footed, he couldn't be in priestly service. That is, a person who can't stand on his own 2 feet. And there are those that just can't stand up. They keep getting blown away, keep getting knocked down. Well, I just can't stand. And they just can't stand. Peter John says it well when he says success doesn't come in can'ts, it comes in cans. Or success comes in cans and not can'ts. Or whatever Peter John says, but it's true. You got to be a can-do kind of person. You can't say, well, I just can't stand my ground in this matter. I can't stand under that pressure. You've got to have a standing ability to stand firm no matter what the obstacles or difficulties might be, you see. So no broken-footed people could be involved in the priestly service, nor broken-handed people. That is, you've got to have the ability to reach out. There are those that say, well, I know I should reach out to her, to him, to them. They're poor, but I'm broke. I just can't reach out. No broken-handedness like those Levites and priests that passed by the man that was laying in the street, the story that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan. They didn't reach out. They were on their way to the temple. They didn't reach out to the guy that day until a Samaritan came by who didn't have a broken hand, if you would, that reached out to that man and lifted him up and took him to the inn. That's the idea there, is to reach out. If I don't reach out, I'm not going to be qualified for service, you see. I've got to be one who reaches out. Nor could a man have a crooked back. That is, a man's got to have some spine or some backbone. In service, in ministry, you can't be a jellyfish. You've got to have some spine. No spine, and you'll be disqualified from service. I think of that spineless guy in the gospel stories. His name, Pontius Pilate. He knew that Jesus was innocent of the accusations that were being levied against him. He knew that Jesus was not guilty of the crimes of the accusers that lied that day about Jesus. But Pontius Pilate was under severe political pressure. And he gave in. Pilate, if you would, Pilate crashed. He didn't do what he knew that he ought to. Sorry about that. He didn't stand the way he was supposed to. He lacked spine. He was crooked-backed. He didn't have any backbone. And consequently, according to tradition, Pontius Pilate ultimately hanged himself and committed suicide. And it was a real tragedy. You've got to have backbone. You couldn't be a dwarf either, it says. The idea there is there can be no stunted growth. If a person isn't growing, expanding, then a person is not going to be qualified for further service, you see. Now, interesting, because the writer of the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5, I'll read it to you, he is accusing or declaring that those that he was writing to of a lack of growth. They were dwarfs, spiritual pygmies, midgets, you see. And he says, at a time when you ought to be teachers, you have one You have need, pardon me, that one teaches you again the first principles of God. You should be teaching, but you're not learning. He was specifically talking about the one who was called after the order of Melchizedek, of whom I have many things to say, hard to be uttered to you because you are dull of hearing. The writer here, probably Paul, says, I want to talk to you about Melchizedek, but I can't because you haven't grown. You're dull of hearing. Let me ask you this question. Do you know more about Melchizedek than you did a year ago? A good, simple Bible test for you. Can you speak on, talk about, think through the issue of Melchizedek more in depth than you could last year? Melchizedek, who, you say? Well, that might be a clue that maybe there's some growing that needs to happen in you. We ought to be growing. If I'm not growing, if I'm dwarfed, then I cannot be used in serving the way I want to be, ought to be, should be, you see. Also, there's to be no blemished eye, verse 20 goes on to say. The word there is literally pink eye. It doesn't mean blind, it means infection in the eye. Pink eye, literally, which means you see things through sort of rose-colored glasses with pink eye, if you would. You're not seeing things clearly. Oh, you do have vision, but it's blemished. You see, Jesus talked about a man that was guilty of a blemished eye. He didn't see. Jesus said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He was rich man. He made a bunch of money. We would say today he was in the stock market. He had 10,000 shares of Yahoo. He just took in a haul, you see. He thought within himself, what shall I do? I have no more room to bestow my fruits. Man, I am really wealthy. And so he said, this is what I will do. I will pull down my barns. He already had barns. And I will build greater barns, and there I will bestow all of my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Hey, you've made a haul. Build bigger barns. Store it up. Take it easy. Enjoy the years where you can eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You didn't see it right. You looked at things through your rosy glasses, your pink eye. You forgot to factor in the equation the fact that you're going to die. You're going to die. Here you made your bigger barns, but in reality, you're impoverished towards me, God went on to say in the story. You're bankrupt and you're broke. And what are all these things going to mean to you, you see? So a man, a woman in ministry has got to have an unblemished eye, not seeing things rosily, that is, everything's hunky-dory, but rather, hey, this world is going to pass away. I need to have that understanding before me, you see. Nor could a man have scurvy or scabs on his skin. And that is, there could not be a crustiness or a thin-skinnedness, we might say today. In the ministry, in service, if you want to be used by God effectively, you cannot have, I cannot have, a thin skin. Because if we do, you see, we're going to be blown out, we're going to get mad, we're going to give up. Because people are people. We're all people. Do you know that fact? And people have a tendency to say things that can irritate. And if your skin is scabby, or if you're full of scurvy, man, it will rub you raw and you will fade away in service, in ministry. And so there were those that were thin-skinned that had to be dealt with. Remember James and John? Lord, let's call down fire from heaven on these Samaritans because they weren't responding to us in the way they ought to. Oh, you don't know what manner of man you are, Jesus said. That's not the way. Pipe down. Mellow out. Stifle. Don't be so thin-skinned. Don't be so reactive, you see. Nor could a man, verse 20 goes on to say, nor could a man have his stones broken, which means he had to have the ability to reproduce. If there was no reproduction, then he would be banned from ministry. The same thing is true for you and for me. You see, we have to be sharing our faith. If we're not sharing, If we're not evangelizing, listen, if you're not evangelizing, if I'm not evangelizing, we will be fossilizing. Here's the way to become an old fogey spiritually. Stop sharing the faith. Stop evangelizing. When you stop sharing, you start to dry up. You lose your virility spiritually. You're no longer virile like you once were. But now you find yourself sort of just old and washed up. Why? Because you're not sharing. Because I'm not sharing. If I'm not evangelizing, I will be fossilizing. So will you and so will we as a church corporately. You see, Jesus said, when one sinner comes to repentance, all of heaven breaks out. The angels rejoice. And I have found this to be true, and so have most of you, that when you too see a sinner that you're sharing with, get it and respond to the Lord. Man, your own life fills with such joy. There's such an enthusiasm that's kindled in you. Such a joy comes overflowing from you. You don't need holy laughter. The real issue is sharing faith, evangelism, you see. If a man doesn't have the desired the ability to reproduce, then he could not be in ministry, you see. Well, that's a quick overview of that list. And you may say, so these things mean that I should be reproducing, that is evangelizing. I should be walking straight. I should be standing firmly. I should be seeing clearly. I should not be a lame brain and all the rest. I guess I agree with that, but in light of that, I'm disqualified on a point or two or three or ten. I'm disqualified, aren't I, according to this? The answer is yes. You're dismissed. What about this, John? These things do disqualify a man. Now, I want you to note this, please. Listen, we're not talking about a person being kicked out of the family. They were still sons of Aaron. They were still in the family and they were still provided for. It says there in verse 22 that the person who had these problems shall still eat of the bread that comes out of the tabernacle or the temple. He's still in the family. He's still provided for practically. Understand that they weren't kicked out of the family. They weren't forgotten about practically. It's just that they could not serve in ministry. Still sons of Aaron. Still provided for, but could no longer be allowed to go in the sanctuary. And even if all these things are in you and in me, we're still sons and daughters of God. He'll still take care of us. You know that. You'll see. But the reality is, these blemishes can hinder ministry. And I go, well then, Lord, I guess I'm pretty much hindered, aren't I? The Lord says, exactly. That's why Hebrews chapter 3 says that we ought to consider. That is focus on, literally. Consider the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Ha ha! There's the flawless one. There's the one who's perfect in all these things. Look at this list quickly with me. Concerning blindness or no vision. Did he have vision? You bet he did. Master, look at these stones here in the temple. And those stones were massive, 300 tons. We still don't know to this day how they got them in place. But Jesus was not impressed with the material. He wasn't impressed in the way they were with their limited vision. He said, I tell you the truth, not one of those stones shall remain upon the other. And sure enough, 40 years later in AD 70, the Roman army led by Titus came through Jerusalem and burned the temple and took down each and every stone and toppled them into the Kidron Valley below. Not one stone was left standing upon another, which is true to this day. Jesus, you see, saw clearly. He was not blind. He had vision concerning the big picture of what was to come. Jesus wasn't lame. In fact, John the Baptist in John chapter 1, it says, and he looked on Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. John looked at Jesus as he walked. As he walked. John saw how Jesus walked. Not just on that day. John was Jesus' cousin, you see. And he had the opportunity to see Jesus up close and personal. And he could see that in his walk, hey, He walked straightly. He walked in righteousness. Jesus didn't have a flat nose. He smelled things out perfectly. The rich young ruler came to him and said, "Master, what must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus said, "Keep these commandments." That guy said, "I've done it all." And Jesus said, "However, if you want to follow me, go and sell your goods." That's the issue. You're bound up in your possessions. Go and sell your goods. I smell it. That's the real issue. He discerned it properly. And the young guy was sorrowful and went his way and couldn't do it that day. And it says that Jesus smelled it out, yes, but he also wasn't out of joint, because Mark's gospel says he looked on that man and loved him. Even though he discerned something was wrong in that young man's life, his nose, Jesus' nose, wasn't out of joint, he still loved him. I like that. Jesus did not have a flat nose. Jesus, was there anything superfluous in him? No way. He simplified everything. You've heard it said of old, you know, Jesus would say concerning what the rabbis taught and all of the Talmudic discussion and all of the rest. But Jesus said, "Let me clarify this. All of the law is contained in this, summed up by this. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus simplified profoundly. He didn't have superfluous stuff and doctrines and philosophies. He made it all so simple that the common man could hear him gladly. Jesus, concerning brokenfootedness, listen, he knew how to stand strong and stand true. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the soldiers came with their swords ready to go, with the lanterns burning bright that night. And Jesus looked at those boys, that army. "Who seek ye?" he said. "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." "I am he." And they all fell down backwards. And he stood there. They fell down and they stood back up again. And Jesus once again said, "Who do you ask for?" And they were a little more reluctant, no doubt, that time through. But while he stood there and then chose to take his stand by going with them, he could have knocked them off the face of the planet if he wanted to. But he knew what he must do. He must obey his Father. Disciples, they ran away that night. Jesus stood strong, stood firm. He was not broken-footed in that way. Broken-handed, what did he do? He was not broken-handed, never. Why, the disciples said, "He's too busy for those kids." Jesus said, "No, allow them to come to me." And he brought them up by his hands into his arms. He laid his hands on them and blessed them. His hands, they reached out to the kids. They reached out to the lepers. The lepers that were contagious with disease. Jesus didn't care. He reached out to them and touched them. He didn't have to. He could have spoke the word and they would have been cleansed. But Jesus was not broken-handed. He always reached out his hand to touch anyone, to reach out to everyone, you see. Jesus, did he have a crooked back? Did he lack spine? No way. He had backbone. Matthew 23, he looked at the Pharisees and religious leaders of his day, and he said, "You guys are whitewashed sepulchers." Now, that's a pretty heavy thing to say to those guys, because they were the esteemed, elite, respected leaders. And Jesus said, "You're whitewashed tombs. You look pretty on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones." Kind of like a cemetery, forest lawn, or whatever it might be. Might be pretty outside, but underneath there's nothing but bones. And Jesus said, "That's you. You look pretty on the outside, but inside there's nothing but stench and death, you see." He had guts. He told it like it is, lovingly. But he had spine. He had backbone, without question. Blemished eye. Did Jesus have a blemished eye? No, he saw everything perfectly. He saw the big picture. And that's why he would say, "Hey, This guy that was a fool who built bigger barns," but Jesus would say, "No, lay up for yourselves not treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves don't break in and steal." Don't fall into the trap of thinking this life is going to go on and on. It's not. And all your stuff is going to be eaten up by moths and rust and ripped off by thieves or the IRS. It's going to be taken away. Understand this. It's not what you think in your rose-colored glasses mentality. It's not going to go on the way that you sometimes live like it is. You see, Jesus was really clear. He didn't have a flawed eye, no pink eye, no blemished eye. He saw it clearly, you see. His skin, scurvy, scabbed, thin-skinned, no way. What did he say? What did Jesus say when he was on the cross that day as they were cursing at him and spitting on him? What did he say? Father, kill him. No. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. He was not thin-skinned, but rather he prayed, God, Father, forgive them. They just don't understand. What about his ability to reproduce? My goodness, Jesus obviously reproduced. Jesus said to Nicodemus that night, Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again. For God so loved the world, Jesus said, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Nicodemus, I know that you are the big kahuna. You're the head guy, the chief rabbi. But let me tell you something, you must be born again, and Nicodemus was. Jesus indeed did and does reproduce, doesn't he? So all of these things are fulfilled in our great high priest. Now listen carefully. So what you're saying then, John, is that in these things, the priesthood, those outward blemishes, those outward deformities, those outward problems disqualified a man from ministry. True. But then you say, but they're all fulfilled perfectly in Jesus because he is free from all of those things. Yes. Okay. So, yay for Jesus. Right. Okay. But where does that leave me? Does that mean that although he is our great high priest, does that put me out of the ministry? Do I just step back and pull away because, hey, I've got a broken hand or a crooked back or a pink eye or I'm lame or whatever it might be? Does that mean I'm out of ministry? Understand. Listen carefully. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, was flawless, was faultless. I find no fault in him. He was without blame, without question. But Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, the last couple of verses of 52 and then into the 53rd chapter are mind-blowing because Isaiah 52 says, wait, he was marred or blemished more than any other man. What? Jesus, talking about Jesus prophetically, Isaiah 52 says, he was marred, his visage was marred more than any other man. He was marred more than anybody else. And Isaiah 53 describes some of that marring, that blemishing physically. You see, Jesus was all of these things on that day. The things that ought not to be in a priest. What? He was blind. They put a blindfold around him in the courtyard of Caiaphas. They put a blindfold around him. He could not see. There was no vision. And they pummeled him in the face over and over again. His nose would be flattened. His eyes could not see. His nose would be flattened physically. Blood would pour from his face, obviously. This would disqualify him from the ministry, seemingly. He was lame. When was he lame? He's carrying the cross that day and he falls to the ground. He can't walk any longer. And the Roman guards point to a man standing on the side there, Simon from Cyrene, and say, hey, you carry the cross. He's lame. He can't continue carrying this burden. He can't make this walk. Jesus, yeah, he was blind. He was lame. Jesus, he was flattened in the face. Jesus, his hands and his feet were broken. Oh, I don't mean the bones, but they were pierced through with spikes, which would be disqualifying him from priestly ministry according to this text. Jesus, all of a sudden, his hands, the hands that blessed others, that touched the leper, are now pierced with a nail. His feet, broken-footed, even as it says here, were also pierced on the cross, pierced by the nail, pinned to the tree. his back. Yes, he was crook-backed. They bent his back over and tied his wrists like this, and with bent over back, crooked back, they beat his back. They beat him until his spine was literally exposed, disqualifying him. Jesus Christ, now crooked back, now broken-handed, broken-footed, flat-nosed, blinded, lame, Jesus Christ, with skin that was scabbed as they ripped open his body with the flagellum, put a crown of thorns on his skull. There would be scabs, there would be bruises, there was beatings that made him beyond recognition. Blood would flow into his eyes. His eyes would be infected with the own blood that would pour in, infested with the blood that poured down and rolled in from his own brow. Jesus Christ, you see, at that time, we don't have time to look at it exhaustively. You're saying, I am, but listen, this list goes on. You can think it through at your leisure if you choose to. Every one of these issues, every one of these things was done to him. He was absorbing them, each and every one at that time, without question. He was dwarfed. They belittled him. They made fun of him. They mocked him and taunted him. And in their sight, he was dwarfed, you see. And he answered back not a word. You know the story. Now I'm really confused. So what you're saying is, we're disqualified because of our failures. Jesus was the one that lived perfectly, but then he's disqualified because all of these things happened to him on that day when he was crucified on Calvary? Yes. Here's why. Here's why. Because the Bible says he, who knew no sin, this perfect one, Jesus Christ, became sin. He took our blemishes, our blindness, our dwarfiness, our thin skin. He became all of that. He took all of it and he became that for you and me. The Bible says he who knew no sin, Yeshua, Jesus, became sin that we, listen, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in Christ. What? That means I'm no longer disqualified. I realize I've got all these problems, but Jesus didn't. And then Jesus took all those problems on himself that I might be righteous, forgiven, and qualified for ministry. So what you're saying then is the perfect high priest who became the sacrificed lamb was blemished for us in all of these ways. He absorbed that and paid for that, and now we are free to minister? Exactly. That's it. Well, if that's the case, you say, then what does it matter whether or not my hand reaches out to the Christmas tree in the lobby to grab an ornament on my way out tonight to be back by Thursday? What does it matter if I reach out my hand? What does it matter if I take a stand and don't collapse in adversity? What does it matter if I continue to grow? If I'm all cleansed and righteous, you are, I am, positionally. But at the same time, after Jesus Christ became sin, was marred more than any other man, took all of those things on himself, he died. And 3 days later, he rose again. He rose again. He's alive. He's glorified. He goes to heaven and he sends us his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. That's what the Holy Ghost is called in the New Testament. The Spirit of Christ now lives in me and lives in you. So it's not just a matter of us being positionally pure because he took those blemishes on himself, but practically he's alive and risen and he sends us his Spirit. And the Spirit of Christ now lives in me and lives through me and lives in you and through you in order to make you more and more effective in ministry. Your disqualification is taken care of, but now the issue is how effective will you be? The disqualification is no longer an issue. Jesus took all of that and paid for it on the cross of Calvary. The issue now is effectiveness. Will you let Christ, will I let Christ, will we let Christ, the risen one who is perfect, who reaches out, who takes a stand, who isn't thin-skinned, who doesn't limit growth. All of these things we looked at and talked through, will I allow Him to do that in me and through me? To the degree that I do will be the degree that I will be used by Him. See, if I leave here today and say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to excuse my thin skinness anymore. Well, I'm Irish, and that's just the way I am. I fly off the handle easily. Deal with it. Well, then I'm going to limit what God can do through me. Well, I just don't think those down-and-outers need my help. They can get a job, get off their bullhunk, and do something. Well, then I'm going to limit what God can do in me and through me. But if I say, Lord, You care about every person, and You were patient with all people. And Lord, I want You to live Your life through me. To the degree that I allow that to happen will be to the degree that I will be used. Finally, you say, well, I don't really care if I'm used or not. I just want to get out of here. Listen, if you're never used, you're still His son, you're still His daughter. He'll still provide for you the holy bread as we talked about in verse 22. But you're going to miss it. You're going to miss out so much of the love and the life and the joy and the blessing. You who choose to be in service are going to be camped closest to the sanctuary, the tabernacle, the Shekinah, the Kabod, the glory. You who choose to be used and say, Lord, use me more than You ever have before. I'm not going to excuse my blemishes anymore. Lord, change me. Live through me. Use me to a greater degree. Lord, I know I'm forgiven, but now, Lord, make those corrections and help me to allow You to live through me that I might be used by You to a greater degree. And when that happens, man, you experience so much more life and love and joy. Listen, Jesus said, as we talked about last time, whatever measure you give out, it's given back to you. There's nothing like being a conduit, like being a channel through which God's blessings can flow to others. Listen, gang, you're saved to serve. When you opened up your heart to Jesus, when He became your Lord, He could have taken you to heaven right then, but He didn't. He kept you here. He kept me here. For what reason? To be priests and priestesses, to be servants. He kept us here to serve, to represent Him to people, and to represent people to Him. He kept us here to serve. Otherwise, He would have taken you straight to heaven. He understands this. He knows this. The privilege of being a servant, for He became the servant of all. He came to serve and showed us the blessedness of service. If I serve, when I serve, to the degree that I serve, will be to the degree that I receive satisfaction. It's a real key. So I read this story and I say, okay, Lord, got it. In myself, I'm terribly disqualified. Lord, in Your life, You were perfect. You came through blemish-free, flawless. And then You took all those flaws upon You that I might be forgiven of my failures and shortcomings. But You rose again, and now You want to live in me and through me. Not that I might continue on in those blemishes, but that You might provide for me a whole new resource living through me that I might serve You effectively. And if I do, then I'll find the joy of camping out right next to Your tabernacle, of being closest to Your glory. That's what I need, Lord. I want to be under the spout where the blessings pour out. I want to be camped by the tabernacle. I want to be a servant. Use me, Lord. May the Lord give us in this Christmas season wisdom. May we say, okay, Lord, use me. Show me, Lord, those areas that are blemished. And Lord, do a work in me. Live through me for Your glory. It's the key to happiness, I'm convinced, is being holy, is serving Him wholeheartedly. You're camped right closest to the glory. Gang, let's do it. What do you say?